I'd like to encourage you to go in your Old Testaments to, make sure it's working. There you go. To Psalm 127, if you will. Psalm 127. We're going to be reading that psalm in just a few moments' time. And while you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for the fact that you are here, that we have an opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and studying a portion of His Word. I trust that you will benefit from the lesson this morning, especially if you are a young parent. This lesson is going to be specifically designed to establish some principles with regard to raising children. And there may be some of us here who have already raised our children, but we've got some grandkids coming. So I thought it might be good for us to spend some time talking about the subject of raising kids. And there are some principles that are contained in this particular psalm that might be beneficial in that regard. So if you will, begin reading with me in Psalm 127. We're going to read through the entirety, all five verses of the psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, this is a psalm, I believe, that many of you are familiar with. It has some beautiful language. And while there are applications that can be made to a number of different areas, I think that it is obvious, as you get into especially verses 3 and following, that the psalm deals with the subject of the home, and specifically deals with the subject of parenting, raising children. And there are some principles that are contained, especially in verses 4 and 5, that will make up the basis of the lesson today. I do want to note a couple of things previous to that. First of all, in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now again, this is a general principle that could be applicable to just about any endeavor in life. It could certainly be the case with regard to those things that are literally built and literally guarded. It has reference to any endeavor that a man may embark upon, that unless God gives his approval, that the action is a vain action. And that speaks to the fact that ultimately, everything that we do, we must do with a mind to please God. We address this in our epistle that we read this morning, the epistle to the Galatians. You'll remember the apostle Paul indicated that his purpose was not to please men, but rather to please God. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, at the conclusion of his great treatise on the vanity of life, indicated that the purpose of man is to serve God and keep his commandments. And in fact, the same term that is used here, that is, that it is a vain labor for an individual to labor if the Lord does not give his approval, that word vain there, or vanity, is the same concept that is established throughout the book of Ecclesiastes to again indicate that life that is lived without respect to God, with God not being its purpose or its center, is a vain life. Activities that are engaged in, that are not engaged in for the purpose of pleasing God, are vain activities. But I want to consider for a moment that we could refer to the home as a house established by God. And that's not to say that the Lord builds every home. There are homes that are erected upon sin. There are homes that are raised up that have absolutely no authority from God. And it can be said concerning such homes that they labor in vain who build it. That unless the Lord is involved, that this action is vain. In fact, it is misdirected. And unfortunately, too often, children are the ones that suffer as a result of it. So we want to emphasize that the Lord must be behind this endeavor. In order for us to rightly say that the Lord is behind the endeavor, then we must give Him our wills and allow Him to instruct us in the way that we should go in this and all other areas. We need to emphasize the importance of the Lord's approval with regard to the way we raise our children, the way we act in our homes. The second thing we want to note is in verse 3 of the text. Verse 3, where we're told, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." And I want to say that I know of no greater blessing upon this earth than that of children. It is a true and wonderful statement that is made by the psalmist here in this particular text. Children indeed are a heritage from the Lord. We look and we see all of the things that men may accomplish, all of the possessions that men may attain, the heritage, it may be said, with regard to a lasting legacy that they may leave, and all of it pales in comparison to what is accomplished with regard to your own children. And especially that is the case if your children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and take up their place as productive citizens, not only in the kingdoms of men, but especially and most importantly in the kingdoms of God. And so with that in mind, there are three points that I want to make based upon verses 4 and 5 of the text of Psalm 127. I'd like to read that passage again very quickly. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now I want you just to kind of, as you look at the language of this particular text, to imagine in your mind's eye the bow hunter who trains for the purpose of ensuring that he will indeed be a mighty man. A warrior, as indicated in verse 4 of the text. Imagine the fact that he trains to ensure that the arrows, as they are loosed from his bow, hit the mark on such occasion when it counts, when it is necessary or needful. The person not only works at his aim, but he also takes care of the equipment itself, both his bow and his arrows, so that they are ready for the hunt. When you talk about this mighty man or this warrior in this text, he is referred to as one who is effective in what he does because there is a purpose to his activity. And I want to emphasize that especially. That will be a fundamental point to make in the lesson this morning. The man is a mighty warrior because he shot his arrows purposefully toward the intended mark. He let them loose for an express purpose. He had an intended target in mind and he shot his arrows toward that target. That imagery that we see in this particular story, this statement from Psalm 127, in verse 4 and 5, it teaches us some important things, again, with regard to parenting. And there are some principles that we want to establish from the text. And we want to start off by noting, again, that concept of having a purpose. Parenting is much more than simply proving the ability to reproduce. I want you to understand that that is the case. We recognize the biological imperatives that lead to reproduction, lead to the replenishing of the earth. We understand and recognize that men and women who are of adult age, who have gone through puberty, have that ability to reproduce. But as we look at the divine design that is given from the very beginning with regard to Adam and Eve, as they became the first husband and wife, we understand that parenting, that is bringing forth children, consists not merely of the biological act, but it is something that is much more important than that is involved. We see in our society today the breakdown of the family as it was designed by God. There are reproductions that we see being made. There are pale imitations to the design that God established from the beginning that unfortunately often will do a disservice to the children, will cause problems. And we can see those problems societally. With regard to broken homes, we see children who are the products of single-parent households where they are bereft either of a mother's love or of a father's devotion. We have individuals who are the product of divorce. We have individuals who are the product of very convoluted and peculiar concepts of what the family should be or the family could be that are products of a society that is very much immoral and has rejected God. But what we too seldom see is the home as God designed it to be from that very beginning, with a man as the father and the husband in that home and a woman as the wife and the mother in that home, with them as parents, bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parenting means much more than simply proving your ability to reproduce. There is even that peculiar view that some people have today, that it validates them either as a man or as a woman, if they indeed have a child. As if the purpose of this is to fulfill something that is lacking in them. That if I can father a child, I prove myself virile. If I can mother a child, if I can give birth to a child, then I show myself to be a woman and I have something that is fulfilling in my life. Now that's not to say that it does not consist of something that is extremely fulfilling and beneficial to men and women, fathers and mothers. It certainly does. But I want you to understand that in regard to purpose, that the purpose in becoming a parent, it means taking responsibility for another life and trying to make sure that this life is productive. And productive not only in the sense of fitting in society, but productive in following the will of God. Societal productivity, fitting in, being a part of a particular culture, a part of a particular people, that's a good thing. And we look askance at individuals who have not learned those skills. We want to acclimate our children so that they will get along in society. But there are too seldom an emphasis, or is too seldom an emphasis upon raising your children to be servants of God. And that is where, of course, our emphasis lies. And it will be the premise of our discussion in our lesson this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, as we'll note on the board, there is the text where the Apostle Paul gives instructions specifically to fathers. And indeed, we do want to emphasize the great responsibility that fathers have in this regard. Fathers are not to abdicate this responsibility to their wives or to mothers. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now that in no way indicates that mothers do not have a very important place, very important part to play with regard to the instruction of their children. It is especially the case at a very young age that much of the direction that children get is at the feet of their mother. But that does not change the fact that God has placed a tremendous responsibility upon the father to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That nurturing and training is something that we, if we neglect it, if we do not involve ourselves fully and accomplish what God expects and requires of us in this regard, then we are vain in regard to our service to the Master. We have taken a responsibility as fathers to raise children and bring them up in the nurture atmosphere. If we abdicate that responsibility, then we displease Him. If you have a child, you have the responsibility to nurture your child, whether it be a father or a mother. And when we realize what God expects of us in parenting, it explains how important it is that that be done within the marriage relationship. I want you to understand that the most ancient of relationships, as established from the very beginning, was that of husband and wife. As the woman was created to be a helper suitable to the man took her as his wife. And the command from that point on was given that a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is the establishment of that nuclear home, that whole and complete home with a father and a mother that is God's plan with regard to raising children. There is a reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 indicates that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. The reference there is to the sexual relationship. That in the marriage relationship, that sexual activity is something that is an honorable thing. It is as God intended. That the husband leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh. And a part of that expression, the two becoming one flesh, is an indication of the intimate nature of that husband-wife relationship. But it is not only because of the wholesome nature of that activity within that context, but because of the importance, as we recognize that such sexual activity brings forth fruit, that is children. And it is important that children have the benefit of a father and a mother. And as a result of that, throughout the entirety of Scripture, you will find that the marriage bed is pleasing and acceptable to God. That is, that sexual activity within the marriage relationship is something that is wholesome and good. But when it is outside of that relationship, in any form whatsoever, it is something that is inappropriate and sinful in the sight of God. The second part of that passage in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, as he says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled, as that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I have had opportunity and reason to express to individuals who are engaging in the sin of homosexuality the fact that we are not making a distinction with regard to the sinfulness of that act as in contrast to any other act of fornication. Now, we do recognize that homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. But I want you to notice that that statement, fornication, there, that is indicated in verse 4 of the text, as it is stated in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1 and numerous other places in Scripture, the term fornication has reference to any type of unlawful sexual intercourse. Not merely homosexuality, but premarital sexual activity. Promiscuousness on the part of the young, individuals who are guilty of adultery outside of the marriage relationship. All those kinds of acts of sexual activity are sinful in the sight of God because they violate the pattern that God has established very clearly from the beginning, that the sexual relationship is to be in the home because of the benefit that accrues in that home with regard to raising children. And again, you can see it as we look anecdotally in our society today, how many broken homes and how many children who are born out of wedlock, that they suffer the consequence of not having a loving father and mother in an established home. From Abraham's day, we see that God's purpose for parents was to raise children in that way. The wonderful passage in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, when God referred to his relationship with Abraham, he said, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And so again, I want to emphasize to parents their responsibility, not only in raising children and to be a good parent, a good father, or a good mother, but to recognize that it's not possible for you to define yourself as good unless you have brought your children up and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Unless you have done as Abraham did with his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to command them to keep the way of the Lord, and to do righteousness and to do justice. That's the purpose for parenting. Now again, it is a fulfilling thing, but too often what you'll find individuals in a very selfish situation in their lives. They have determined, for example, that they're going to make the decision not to establish one of these homes as designed by God, but we'll say a woman, for example, and again, just an example because men can be guilty of the same types of things. But a woman, she decides to make a career for herself, but reaches a point in time when her biological clock is ticking and she makes the determination she doesn't need a man, but she wants a child. That's a selfish thing to do. It's a selfish decision to make. Now, I recognize the reason behind it. I recognize the desire to show love, but there is that idea that I must be fulfilled, that I want to be fulfilled. And so what you do is you have a child without the benefit of a father, and the child suffers the consequences. I do not deny that many children like that they can be loved. They certainly are on many occasions. I do not deny the fact that those children can be raised to be productive in society. But a woman cannot please God with regard to that by choosing for the child not to have a father. Now, I don't want to demean mothers. There may be some others in this congregation who have raised their children without the benefit of the help of the father. That's not the point. Sometimes those situations or circumstances arise, and there may be very little or no choice in the matter. What we're talking about is God's plan and the need for each component, both father and mother in that plan. Now, individuals who simply choose to disregard that plan, choose to disregard the wisdom that God has supplied for us, and often there are very grave consequences to the child. And we need to understand how that is indeed so. And so Abraham, he made the right choice with regard to commanding his children and his household, they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And as Abraham and Sarah raised up Isaac, they taught him the ways of the Lord. The second point that we want to make in regard to children as arrows is that children can't be left to raise themselves. And of course, using that text of Psalm 124, we are told that the arrows are in the hand of the warrior. And we understand and recognize that arrows are merely an implement to be utilized by the warrior. The warrior must pull back the string on the bow and let the arrow fly to the intended target, because the arrow is not going to fire itself. Now, we don't want to press this metaphor to too great an extent, but we do want to make the point that children cannot be left alone to raise themselves. They need the direction, the impetus, the input of the parents. It's extremely important. Solomon understood the wisdom of this. There are numerous passages in the book of Proverbs which deal with the concept of raising children. And so specifically, and this is of course the primary point I want to make in this section of our lesson, the importance of discipline with regard to your children. When we talk about giving direction to your children, it comes in the form of discipline. Now, the world in general doesn't understand what discipline is. Discipline is instruction. It is instruction that comes about as a result sometimes of teaching. It can be inclusive of corporal punishment. The text in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 indicates that the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I want you to think about that a moment. The rod and rebuke brings wisdom. Well, what kind of discipline brings instruction? Well, when an individual is instructing a child and he indicates to the child what the child's limits are, what is not allowed, that's instruction. And that instruction can come by rebuke. The child does something that is inappropriate, and so they receive a rebuke from the parent. The parent says, "You should not do that." They limit them. They give instructions with regard to limitation. Admonition and rebuke, those are things that are helpful with regard to discipline. It can be said that there is such a thing as positive discipline. In fact, there are many individuals today that think that positive discipline is the only kind of discipline that we ought to exhibit and to practice. And so whenever a child does something right, then you are encouraging to them. You praise them. When they do something that is right, when they do something that is wrong, you ignore it. Or you redirect them into some positive activity. The idea that by ignoring the bad things that are done, that in some way the limitations are taught. And it simply doesn't work that way. It simply does not. We recognize the Bible very clearly gives us instruction with regard to the importance even of negative discipline. From time to time, rebuking a child who has done wrong. And from time to time, even using, as is indicated in Proverbs 29, the rod, also in chapter 22 and verse 15. Children left to themselves make foolish decisions. As that text, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Now, when you think about that, children are foolish. Well, what does that mean? Well, they lack training. When we talk about foolishness there, it is not an assignation of their character. It's not saying that there is something that is wrong with them. It is simply an indication that they are lacking training. They are lacking the limitations as being taught to them, the direction being given to them. That's something that each and every one of us need early in our lives so that we will know what is required, what is expected, and we will receive that direction. The children left to themselves, as indicated in that text, they make foolish decisions. And so they need training and encouragement from parents. They can grow up and be parents themselves and raise their children and continue the process from generation to generation. And we are given that wonderful promise in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter in verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, that if we will train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. We appreciate so much the fact that instruction works. We appreciate so much the fact that if we give ourselves diligently as husbands and wives in our service to God to teach our children, to nurture them in the admonition of the Lord, to teach them His precepts, in His ways, that will develop their character and teach them so that when they rise up as adults themselves, they will indeed follow the way of the Lord. You can't expect a child to go in the way of Christ unless you direct him in that way. And by the way, that gives me pause just to mention the society in which we live. In this time, when the writer of the book of Proverbs is writing, the education of the child fell upon the parents almost exclusively. I know that throughout the ages, there have always been individuals who could send their children to schools of learning. There were rabbinical schools in the Jewish time, that dispensation we have in the New Testament, for example. Synagogues, who basically were classrooms to where Jewish children could go and receive instruction in the law. By and large, throughout history, the pattern has been for parents to raise their children and to educate their children. And so often, with regard to education, there wasn't a whole lot that was going on. There's a lot of ignorance that has always existed in various generations and times because the parents couldn't read well, and the parents didn't think that reading was an important thing, that maybe the kids were never taught to read, or the kids were not taught to add, or the kids were not taught history or science or those kinds of things. And so, yes, indeed, there is a great deal of ignorance. I'm not advocating ignorance by any means. But I do want you to understand how dangerous it is to abdicate your responsibility, the responsibility that's given to the parents in the home with regard to the education of their children, and to give it over to someone else. And we need to acknowledge the dangers that exist. We are living in a society to where today the education of children falls under the auspices of the government with regard to many subjects, with regard to the maths and the sciences and the literatures and those kinds of things. And as a result of that, from the time that they are 5 years old, maybe even earlier, we trundle them off to school often, and we will allow them to be in the presence of others who are trained in those particular areas to do that kind of teaching, and they will be in their presence for hours each day from the time in which they're 4 years old until the time that they're 18. And if they go to college, until the time that they're 22 or 23. And they receive a great deal of instruction. Understand this, parents. You need to recognize this. Is that many of the individuals, if not most, who educate your children, whether it be in public or private schools, they don't hold the same values that you hold with regard to spiritual things, spiritual matters, often with regard to societal values. What is sin? What is right? What is wrong? They don't hold those things. If you think that those individuals, in the midst of their instruction, when they're saying 2 + 2 = 4, and they're trying to conjugate verbs, and they're trying to give instruction in other areas, that they are not, in some way or another, advocating their values, you're mistaken, because they will be. And in fact, we have many educators who believe that that is their purpose. I've got from way back in the mid-70s, it's in my files in my office, a statement that was made from the head of the Department of Education in the state of Nebraska. And it was his contention that fundamentalist parents, that's us, should not have the right to indoctrinate their children in regard to their faith that they held. He said it's wrong for them to do so. They should not be allowed to, because we're trying to raise children. We're trying to raise children in a society, in a world that is interconnected, and there's no place for such dogmatism and intolerance in our kids. And I paraphrase the text, but the quote in part, but I want you to understand that idea that we're trying to raise children. Any educator, and I've talked with several and had issues with several in this regard, who thinks that they should or will instill their values into my child are mistaken. I don't mind them teaching my child math, but they don't need to teach him right and wrong. That's my responsibility as a parent. And so we need to, whether you choose to homeschool your children or send them to public school, not abdicate your responsibility to teach your children the values that God expects them to learn. That's your purpose in your place. And so in our society, they're not going to get it. We want to raise another generation of those people who are faithful to God. It is the responsibility of parents to do it. And so whether you have one child or whether you have a dozen children, you cannot put matters on autopilot and expect a good result. When it comes to raising children, you have to be active in that regard. The third and final point that we want to make in the lesson this morning is that parents have to send their children out into the world. Again, using the imagery of Psalm 127, the mighty man purposefully sent his arrows in the direction that he intended. And you know that there are some parents who never intend for their arrows to ever leave the quiver. And there are some mamas and there are some dads that have a real problem with their children growing up and leaving them. And I want you to understand that that is the purpose of parenting. You're not parenting for the purpose of selfishly hanging on to your children. Your purpose in parenting is to train your children so that they can take their place in society as you took your place in society. There's an amazing thing to me to see from time to time, parents who struggle with that, and they don't want their children to leave. They don't want their children to establish their own relationships, to get married and to establish their own homes, to take their place as productive members of society, when they themselves chafed under the limitations that their parents placed upon them. But that's different, they say. Well, why is it different? The only reason it's different is because now you're the parent, you see, instead of the child. But it's natural, it's right and proper for the child to take their place in society. Children grow up, seem to have no direction, no purpose in their lives. It's not right. And often it is a response to their raising by their parents. And we need to recognize the importance of sending children out. The whole concept in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19 of shining as lights in the world so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven is an indication of the importance of being yourself an independent influence for the cause of Christ. To take your place as a mature and faithful child of God and influence the world as a result of it. And that text that we alluded to, it referred to in Matthew chapter 19 that was established in the Genesis account with regard to Adam and Eve, that you're to leave your father and mother and establish your own home living for Christ. The text of Philippians chapter 2 with regard to the importance of said influence is very clearly stated in verse 14 and going through verse 16. As the Philippians were told to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And again, I want you to recognize as a parent, if you can, in your parenting of your child, direct them to the point to where they go out into the world and they serve as an influence for Christ, so that the world looks at them. They're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but they are standing strong. Righteousness is present in their lives. It's obvious to those who are around them that they are disciples of Christ. And as they proclaim His message in the world, individuals recognize Christ in them, then you have done your job and you have served your purpose as a parent. So let us consider children as arrows, that they are to leave the quiver, certainly, and fulfill their own purpose in life. And so in conclusion, as parents, we need to fulfill our responsibility to our children to raise them in the right way, and that right way is defined by God. It needs to be that the direction that you take with regard to raising your children is a direction that is indicated in Scripture. It is in accord with the will of God. And if you've been lacking in this area, you need to repent and start today to follow the Lord's will. Because what will happen when we follow the Lord's will be benefited. Our children will be benefited. The church will be benefited. The community in which we live will be benefited. We ought not to be selfish, but rather selfless. Give our children the tools necessary to live in this world and prepare for the world to come. So we're going to offer an invitation this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that there has been some mistake made or some lack in this regard, but we want to more generally and more broadly apply that principle of invitation to be inclusive of any sin that anyone might commit, that they need encouragement, that they need to repent of, they need strengthening in some way, we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God at this point in time, you want to become one, we offer ourselves to you as well. If you need to know more about Jesus Christ, we will teach you. We'll do everything we can to share with you that precious gospel. If you know enough to answer and respond in faith to His call, we call upon you to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you, assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer ourselves to you. Would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.